Grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 6. This chapter begins with the words, "And in those days." What days? Well, in the days of the early church, the church has been birthed, as we know, in Acts chapter 2, and it's a fledgling organization, if you will, organism. It is growing, it is expanding, it is learning along the way. And as I was thinking about that, I realized that really that describes us as well. Even though we're almost 2,000 years later, we're still growing and learning and maturing because God is still at work. He's still building his church and he's doing a good work at that. Here we see that the Lord is multiplying the church, but with growth comes growth pains because they're trying to figure out how it all fits together and what things they should be doing and not doing, as we'll see here in a moment. And as is always the case, when there's challenges going on in our lives, the evil one is going to do what he can to use those challenges to sidetrack us from what the Lord is trying to accomplish. And so we need to know and understand that. We need to have wisdom and understanding about God's plan and God's purposes in our lives. And here in verse 1 we read, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." So we see this division going on, the Greeks, the Hellenists, and the Hebrews. The Hellenists were Jewish people, but they had immersed themselves in Grecian culture. Alexander the Great had spread that culture over the world because, of course, he was a rather imposing force. And so many of the Jews had embraced that culture. They were, in the eyes of the Hebrews, the liberals of the day, spiritually speaking. And from the Hellenist point of view, as they looked at the Hebrews, they saw them as a stick in the mud. You know, they didn't want to learn or grow or move on. And so there was this tension going on there in the body of Christ. We see the same thing today. We have the Baptists, we have the Pentecostals, we have the Bapticostals. You know, we have all of these different groups that tend to see each other in a rather negative light. And that's unfortunate. Because when it gets right down to it, even as the Hebrews and the Hellenists were one in Christ, so too are we. And we need to realize that we're not competitors with other churches in our community or in the area at large. God is going to use us all for a specific purpose, and he's teaching us through these things. And so there is a challenge because the Grecians, the Hellenists, are thinking that their widows are not being taken care of very well. They felt perhaps that there was some discrimination going on, that the Hebrews' widows were being taken care of in a better fashion than theirs were. Problems. So the leadership has to meet and decide how to proceed. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So essentially the Hellenists came to the apostles and they said, can you take care of this problem, please? We might say, let the pastor do it. You know, let the pastor take care of the problem. And so they come and they ask them about this. And it's tempting for a leader to take on those issues, to take on those projects, to be the one-stop shop, if you will, in the body of Christ. But that's not the way God designed us to be. I think it was D.L. Moody that said, "I think it's wise to give the work to 10 men rather than trying to do the work of 10 men. And it's true. You know, many hands make the load lighter. And so we operate in the body of Christ here at the fellowship. We operate not by dictate, but by choice. We all choose to serve in one fashion or another as the Lord moves on us. And that's the way it should be, you see, because when the Spirit of God is working, he's going to be prompting you to be exercising your gifts in the body of Christ and beyond. And if we're sensitive to that, as we heard earlier today, as you speak into, as he speaks into our lives, we then begin to do those things which he's called us to do, which he's gifted us to do, and the body then prospers. You know, we need to be like the apostles and to respond with wisdom. You know, they were tempted or requested by the Hellenists to take care of the needs of their widows. And they could have said, sure, we'll take care of it. We'll carve out some time and we'll go minister to them. But they didn't say that. They said, no, it's not appropriate for us to do that. It wasn't that the work was below them, but it wasn't their calling. Now, if you're a motivated person, kind of a type A person, when you see a need, you want to meet it. But that isn't always the case. We shouldn't necessarily always try and meet the need. Now, the God may be calling us to do that, but we certainly need to commit it to prayer and seek counsel. There's many, many needs out there, and we can't meet them all. The apostles understood that. And so we see here that we need to stick with our gifts and make that our primary focus. When the opportunity arises for us to serve in that area, then by all means, we reach out and do those things. And so they go on, wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Okay, so he says, they say, hey, here's the deal. We're going to let you take care of your problem. You found the problem. That would be an indicator that you're probably the solution to the problem, because you're going to find those who are gifted in that area to minister. So often, the problem is we don't want to be a source of the solution or a part of the problem. We kind of like anonymity. That's one thing that's kind of neat about the fellowship here, is it's hard to slip in and slip out without being noticed. You know, when you get bigger, it changes. You know, it's like I heard one pastor say one day, yeah, we have three churches, one at 9, one at 11, one at 1. And that's true. That's the way it works. People come in. They worship, they're fed and taught, then they go out. And another group comes in. And in many cases, they don't know each other. It's like a huge city, really. And so we need to know and understand that God has placed us here for a reason. He doesn't want us to disappear. He wants us to be active. He wants us to be engaged. He wants us to be doing the work of the ministry. And so the apostle said, look for those who have the qualifications to do the work of ministry. What does he say? Look for those who are of good reputation. They have a good testimony, a good witness, that they are not only of a good reputation, but they're full of what? The Holy Ghost. Because we know, as we've studied to this point even, that the Holy Ghost is our source of power. It's our source of guidance and direction and understanding. So not only to have that source, to have that filling of God's Spirit, that anointing of God's Spirit upon our lives, but also what results from that, wisdom, and beyond. As a matter of fact, when you look at Proverbs, it's such a rich book, and I encourage you, if you don't have the habit, I would take the book of Proverbs and just break it into a daily reading. Follow each chapter for the day of the month. And sometimes you'll have an extra one, sometimes you'll be short one, but it's a great way to read through the Proverbs 12 times a year, and there is so much wisdom and knowledge there. Matter of fact, it says that, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. And so I've always been grateful for a man that the Lord brought into my sphere years ago, and he took us, a group of us, and we did we had a Bible study group, and it was totally focused on the Proverbs, because he was a Proverbs guy. That's just how he was wired, and it was so profitable for us. And so I encourage you to do that. So those of good reputation, those that are Spirit-filled, those that are wise. Now, in verse 3, it uses the words full of. That could also be rendered controlled by. Those that are controlled by the Holy Spirit. We have to ask ourselves the question this morning, are we controlled by the Holy Spirit? Are we plugged in and in tune so that when he moves, when he speaks, when he directs, that we're going to hear what he has to say? not only full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, but in verse 5, it talks about being full of faith. Verse 8, full of power. But all of that flows from the Holy Spirit, because he is the one that God has given us to guide us, to direct us, to protect us, to strengthen us, to correct us, to do all of those things, to bear witness with our spirit that we are his. When Satan brings that fiery dart, you're not one of God's kids. How can you be one of God's kids? Look what you just did. And you have the Holy Spirit step in and say, hey, that's not true. That's a lie. Don't believe it. You have an advocate at the right hand of the Father. He's praying for you right now. You're his eternally. And so what a blessing that is. But the emphasis of the necessity, first and foremost, of being filled with God's Spirit. He says in verse 4, and we will give ourselves, the apostles, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying, please the whole multitude. You see what happened there? God gave the apostles a word of wisdom. We'll see it again in Acts chapter 15 and the meeting that they had of the church, where when the Lord is in control, when the Lord speaks, you have this spirit of agreement. You know, the people said, oh man, yes, that's so right on. And perhaps you've experienced that when someone speaks. Sometimes somebody speaks and you go, I don't bear witness to that at all. But there are other times when they speak and it's like an arrow right to your heart. Oh man, that was for me. Oh, that is so true. That word of wisdom, so, so important. And they spoke that word of wisdom. And so they said, hey, we're going to keep focus. We're going to keep focus and we're going to do what we've been called to do. There's a story told of a young man that went and spoke to a pastor. His name was Donald Barnhouse, a great pastor of yesteryear. And the young man said to him, I'd give the world to be able to teach the Bible like you. And looking him straight in the eye, Dr. Barnhouse replied, good, because that's exactly what it'll cost you. And that's the truth. If you want to be in ministry, it costs you the world. Everything else becomes secondary. If you want to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, whether it's to teach the word or to serve, whatever it happens to be, whatever your gifting is, it will cost you the world. Because ministry isn't always convenient. Sometimes we have to not do something we want to do so that we can minister, and that's hard. People will say, well, I just can't do that because I have this that conflicts. Well, is the Lord calling you to do that? If he is, then perhaps that conflict needs to be set aside. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. But the scripture says what? We're no longer our own. We're bought with a price. Jesus paid it all for us. And when we committed our lives to him, we said, no longer what I will, Lord, but what you will. That's the way it needs to be. So verse 5, the remainder we read. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So what did they do? They were all Grecians. They're all Hellenists, except for one who was a proselyte. So he said, you've called the attention to the need. These men are going to be ministering to the widows, those of your own, if you will. Stephen, amazing, amazingly powerful man. And he's going to be the first martyr to give his life, to give his blood in the ministry. We'll see that in the next chapter. Philip was an evangelist. I mean, here, what are they doing? They're waiting tables. Later on, we're going to see Philip as an evangelist. Not only that, but he has four daughters that are prophetess. So he has this family that's, man, charged up and doing the work. But it began serving tables. For Prochorus, he was the assistant to John and Bishop of Nicodema, and he became a martyr. Nicholas, Parmenas, Nicanor, all Greek names. Nicholas may have been one that got off track, because we read about him perhaps in Revelation chapter 2 when it talks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans elevating elevating the teacher above the mere students or those that are under his teaching. But all of these were called to do the work of the ministry. They began their ministry waiting tables. So often you'll find people who come into a church and they say, "Man, I've been called to the ministry and I'm gonna preach. I'm gonna be an evangelist. Well, okay, slow down. What are you doing now? Well, nothing, but I'm going to. That's what I want to do." And then it's like one guy said, he was kind of the ramrod for this fellowship, and the pastor sent him to talk with this fellow who's been called to the ministry. He's, "You've been called to the ministry?" "Yes." He said, "Great." He handed him a bucket and a mop, and he said, "You know, the bathroom's back there in the corner. That's where ministry begins." You know, Zechariah says, "Don't despise the day of small things." You know, Chuck Smith, who was kind of the pioneer of the Calvary Chapel movement, for the first 20 years of his ministry, he was always in small churches. He had to work extra jobs to make ends meet. He even would drive a hearse to pick up bodies at houses to take them to the morgue, and they paid him, I think, $25 a trip or something. But they lived behind the, in those days, a baptistry that was on the out of platform in one of the churches. They lived in behind the baptistry, and they would pray. There were times where they pray. They had nothing to eat, and they, you know, you've heard the testimonies, and that someone would knock on the door and have what they needed for the meal. And he lived like that for 20 years before God ever gave them the vision of what became Calvary Chapel. You see, he didn't despise the day of small things. Although I will tell you that if you read the story of his life, there came a point where he said, "Lord, I'm done. I'm going to go back to," he did a Peter thing. You remember, "I'm going to go fishing." Well, he went back to produce. He was working in lettuce, I guess. So he's there, and then God calls him back from there, back to where he should have been all along. So it is a journey, and it is a journey that sometimes takes a long time to get where we want to be. But the Lord knows what we can handle and what we can't. He won't give us too much. He'll give us exactly what we need. Verse 7, "And the word of the Lord increased," check it out, "and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So what happened? First the word, then the increase. It's the word that brings the increase. And that's what we need to know. That's where the emphasis needs to be. The word increased, and then the disciples increased. We don't need programs. We don't need committees. We don't need all of this machination. We need Jesus, and we need the Holy Spirit active in our lives. And as that happens, it's going to see God's church built. Doing it God's way always ends up that way. Feed the people the word and the increase will come. The priests, it said, many of the priests believe. I found it really interesting. You know, the priests were there on the day of Jesus' death, and they were the first to see the Holy of Holies. As Jesus died, you remember the story, he cried out, "It is finished." And it says when he made that declaration and he gave up the ghost, it says that the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was rent in two from top to bottom. Now, we think about that as like one of these curtains here that are hanging in the windows being ripped from top to bottom. And you're going, well, you know, that's not all that impressive. But then when you realize what the veil really was, A.T. Robertson describes the veil. It was 60 feet by 30 feet by 10 inches thick, and it took 100 priests to hang it. It wasn't a work of man. It was totally a work of God. From top to bottom, from heaven to earth, that's how it was done. And so many of the priests came to faith, and you see a whole lot of shaking going on, right, in the body of Christ. That's exciting. It's exciting when we hear testimonies about people coming to know Christ. It's exciting when we hear about people that have have been shared with or had the opportunity to share, even when there's not a salvation at that point, it's exciting because it says that God's doing his work. The seed's being sown and change is going to come because God's word never returns void. And so we rejoice in that. And so the word increased, the disciples increased. And in verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power by great wonders and miracles, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So all of a sudden we see Stephen elevated to this visible place of ministry. He's doing a great work. It says he's full of faith. He's full of power. Some render it grace and power, but grace and faith kind of go hand in hand. So either way, you need them both, but he's doing the work of ministry. He became a servant and now he's moved into this place of declaring God's word, of standing firm for the faith. Don't despise what God is doing in your life. You cannot see around the corner. We serve a big God. We don't know what he's going to do, but it's going to be good. In verse 9, then there arose of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. I love that verse. I love that verse. Where there is great advance of the gospel, there's going to be resistance. There's going to be attack. And we see it here. The Libertines were Jewish. They'd been slaves of Rome and had gotten their freedom. And so this group, probably the same group, at least in part, that was involved in what was going on with Jesus and then later on the disciples, were the same persecutors, but they were no match for Stephen. Why? Again, we see because he was a man full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. It's not your wisdom. It's not my wisdom. It's not my insight to Scripture or how well read I am or not. It is the reality of the Holy Spirit working in our lives and through our lives because he says he will give us the words to say when the time is right. Have you ever walked away from a conversation, talking to somebody about the Lord or some situation, whatever it happens to be, and you go, oh, man, I should have said that. Or, oh, I wish I would have said that. Or I wish I hadn't said that. You know, the Lord just kind of one day just said, Mark, you said what you needed to say and that's where you need to rest. If you didn't think to say that, then it probably wasn't something you needed to say. So that's freeing. That's totally freeing. So this guy was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. In verse 11, then they suborned men or hired men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. You see, they're running the same game plan, right? It's the same game plan that they ran against Jesus. The same thing, stirring up the masses. We heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God, and came upon him, and they caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. So they hired liars. I thought, you know, what a crummy job description. Well, what do you do? Well, I'm a hired liar. But they hired liars to stir up the people. And we see here another evidence that people's opinions can be easily swayed. You aren't doing the work of ministry to help people like you better. They'll like you one day and they'll hate you the next. Jesus experienced it, didn't he? Coming down the Mount of Olives on the Palm Sunday, what were they crying? Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David. Oh, a few days later, what were they crying? Crucify, crucify him. You know, that is the reality. We just need to remember that ministry is not based on popular opinion. And Stephen, He didn't take time to defend himself. He simply preached the truth. And that's what we need to do. Just preach the truth. Just speak the truth. You don't have to get angry. You don't have to get mad. You don't have to do any of that. Just speak the truth. As we do that, God will be glorified. People's lives will be changed. And there will be resistance, but that's okay. That's okay, because we're walking in the footsteps of the Master, and he had a lot of resistance when he was doing the work of ministry. And so, verse 15, and all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. The face of an angel in the face of attack. I love that. It reminded me of the verse, Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. That's exactly where Stephen was. He knew who held his life in his hands. He had no fear. He was fearless. Why? Because he knew he was exactly where God wanted him to be. We can have that same thing. Stephen was at peace because he was resting in the Prince of Peace. I like what Charles Spurgeon was talking to his students on ministry. He said, men, when you teach on heaven, let there always be a glow on your face, a gleam in your eye, and a grin on your lips. When you teach on hell, your normal face will do just fine. Whether we're teaching the easy stuff or we're declaring the hard stuff, we just need to be true. Just as Stephen was true. Because we, like Stephen, know that Jesus is with us. He declares, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that's true this morning? That he'll never leave you nor forsake you? If you believe that, then you can absolutely rest in everything that unfolds in your life, and I can rest in what unfolds in my life as being absolutely in accordance with his will and plan. He permits it or he causes it. Either way, it's all glory because we're being molded and shaped into the very image of Jesus. Stephen, it's going to cost him his life. Others will continue on to carry on that torch. He becomes a model. And he gives us a vision into heaven, what he saw as he was getting ready to step into the very presence of God. Amazing, amazing. So, multiplied for ministry. That's what the church is doing. That's what the Lord is doing in the church as well. He's multiplying for ministry. He's called you for ministry. Find out what that is and get busy, get engaged. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is so rich. It is encouraging. It is comforting. It is challenging. Father, it helps us to have hope as we consider our own lives, Lord, and what is in store for us in the days ahead. Help us to be those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, filled with power, Lord, filled with a knowledge of your word, filled, Father, with a heart of gratitude, filled with a heart of compassion. Father, we have a world around us that so needs to be loved. Not the love that the world describes, Father, but the love that you've presented in Jesus. I pray today, Father, that as we consider these things that we've read here in this chapter, Lord, that it would serve to motivate us, Lord, to the next step in our spiritual journey. Help us to not just simply dismiss it as what we did on Sunday, but rather might it be life-changing for each of us, Lord. Indeed, I pray the Lord would bless you and encourage your heart, that he would minister to you, that he would reveal to you that which is important to him for you, and that you would engage in the work of ministry, for indeed, the fields are wide under harvest and the laborers are few. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.